the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and this time we're going to read in chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to the end now in this chapter, to the end of verse 14 in this particular session. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And once again we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Already we have been thinking together now of these foundations that the Apostle Paul began to speak of in chapter 1. And we looked, as you remember, at those personal foundations, and we also looked at the doctrinal foundations and then the practical foundations. But as we turn to chapter 2, we find that the Apostle now in his teaching does what many good teachers do, and Paul was an excellent teacher, of course. He employed figures or illustrations. And so this chapter has a series of illustrations. There are in all 7 figures that are employed by the apostle, although perhaps the first and the last of the 7 are more than figures, because they are realities. They are actual descriptions of what Timothy was and what Paul was and what we all are. You'll notice that in verse 1, the first figure I'm mentioning is that the figure of a son. But it's more than a figure, as we've said, because we've been thinking of the fact that Timothy was Paul's actual spiritual son. And when you come to the end of the chapter, the last of those figures is the servant. Verse 24. And of course, Paul was actually a servant, and Timothy was actually a servant, and you and I actually are servants. So it could be said there are 5 figures, and there are these 2 descriptions at the beginning and the end. However way you want to look at it is not too important, but I just point that out. What I would like to mention, just before we leave that introductory idea, is that the first and the last are important in this respect. Notice the order of them. You cannot be a servant unless you are a son. You can't serve God unless you're in the family. You must be a child before you can serve God. That's very important. So there is a moral and spiritual order that the apostle is in fact using. Now what we are going to do today is, in this part of the meeting, look at four of the figures. In verses 1 and 2, the figure that we've mentioned, or the description of the son, the child. And then we'll look at next at verses 3 and 4, where we have the figure used of a soldier. And there are certain things that Paul will use in that section to illustrate service for God under the figure of the soldier. Then we'll look next at verse 5, just on its own, and there we're thinking of the figure of the athlete. In fact, if you did look up one of the Greek lexicons, I think you would find a Greek word that is very like the word athlete in the actual verse. We're not going to look at that, but it's there. So we look at verse 5 as the athlete. And then we'll come to verses 6 and 7. And in verses 7, 6 and 7, we have the husbandman. That is the farmer, if you like. The man who works the field. And that's another figure that Paul will use, and there will be lessons to look at there. And then from verses 8 to 14, we have a little section where we have what I have called today the application of what has been considered. Now, can I say that's very important? And that's very good. Again, you can see how able a teacher the great apostle was. Having given four figures, he then applies them. For truth is always given to be applied, so that we will learn the lessons from it. Now, there's the framework that I want us to notice. About the second part of the chapter, while we wait for our third session, I should have noted the time we started. So that we'll be able to continue and look at the remainder of the chapter then on the three remaining figures. So here we are looking then at the part that I've mentioned. So let's turn now, please, to verses 1 and 2, and we think again of what Paul is speaking to Timothy of as he speaks of him as his child in the faith. Thou therefore, my son, thou therefore, my spiritual child, Paul is saying, be strong. Be strong. Now, you know, we've already mentioned that Timothy was converted through the Apostle Paul. Now, notice he is saying in this verse, be strong in the grace. Now, that little preposition in, do you see it there in verse 1, in, I-N, is a little Greek preposition which means by means of, in the power of. And Paul is actually saying, it's a little Greek preposition, en, and Paul is actually saying, be strong in the power of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we are immediately learning that Paul knew that wherever he went and however he served God, it was not in his own strength. He was drawing strength, the strength of divine grace that came from the throne, the enabling strength that comes from the risen Christ. Now that's an important point. Our lives, if they become dislocated from Christ, will be powerless, because the source of our strength is in a risen, exalted man at God's right hand. If we would turn to the Ephesian epistle, we would find that the subject of spiritual gift is being dealt with. But we would find in 1 Corinthians 12, it's being dealt with there. And we would find in Romans 12, it's being dealt with there. What is the difference? In the Roman epistle, the gifts are seen to be given by God. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Romans 12, the gifts are given in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. But in the Ephesian epistle, they're given by the risen Christ, coming back to my subject. He said he ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. And in that chapter, Paul employs the figure of a human body. And those who've done even a minor superficial study of the human body know that the source of all ability, it comes from the brain. The nervous system is coordinated and directed up there in the central nervous system, the brain and the spinal cord, and everything comes out and coordinates and instructs. And it's the figure of the head and the body. And Paul is saying, Timothy, if your ministry is going to be effective for God in these last dark and difficult days, you'll have to maintain a vital relationship with the head. I knew a lady, well, I didn't know her at the time. I got to know her because of what happened. A lady with her husband driving up the motorway near where I live in Scotland, 25, maybe 28 years ago. They were friends of people that we knew that amongst the Lord's people in the south of England, coming up to a wedding. She was driving this little car, and her husband was sitting in the passenger seat at the time. And suddenly one of the tires went, and it veered and just missed a big lorry, and turned over three times. A little mini car they used to have in Britain. And all the four struts that held up the roof were broken. And she had her seatbelt on. And he didn't have his seatbelt on. And he was a big tall man. And he was thrown this way and that way and came out with just a bit of dust on his clothes, completely unscathed. But because she had her seatbelt on that occasion, I'm not advocating driving without it, but because she was held, the roof came down and it put her head like that, and it damaged her spinal cord. Now she lay in the goodness of God, and Anita, this I knew well, in the hospital, was just coming up, and he gave her resuscitation, and she lived. But the point I'm making is this. She lay for a long, long period in bed. Now in the goodness of God, there was damage and not a full break. And she got recovery. But for that period of dislocation, of function between the brain and the rest of the body, she couldn't move her hands. She couldn't breathe for herself. She couldn't walk. She'd lost the direct normal control of relationship between the head and the body. Now, brethren and sisters, if we lose our links with Christ, we lose our power. Are you listening to that? We've mentioned this before, but we mention it again. You young people, we do want you to get it, because the older ones should know it, but all need to listen to it. That union with Christ is vital. It cannot be broken. My union with Christ is eternal. I believe I'm truly saved by the grace of God. And I cannot lose my eternal life. Once in Christ, no man can pluck them out of my hand. But my communion with Christ, it can be broken. And sadly, very often it is broken. A wrong thought, sin in my mind, some failure with my brethren. And if I don't put it right and tell the Lord about it and confess it, I'm out of touch with the Lord. And I'm prone to all sorts of things that will grieve the heart of God. I believe that's why we've got many of us have become bitter. And we've become into such a spiritual condition that we're not fresh and fruitful for God. Oh yes, we're in the assembly. And yes, we know what hymn to give out. And yes, we can still pray in the prayer meeting. And yes, we can go through all the motions. But if we're not in vital communion with Christ, and that's what Paul, I believe, is talking about here, be strong in the grace that comes from Christ Jesus. Let me ask you now, what about your prayer life? I know I keep harping on it. We've been on it already today. How much have you really spent in time with the Lord this week? Just spending time in His presence over His Word. These are important things. They cannot be overemphasized. And Paul commences his ministry as he deals with the metaphors by speaking of this matter of relationship with Christ And I'm not going to apologize for being devotional in the ministry in these matters. We need it. We need doctrine. We've been seeing that already. And we've been last week looking at important doctrines about the assembly, but we could have every one of them right. But if I lose my faith and my link with the Lord in communion, I could just be in a club and obey the rules of that club. You see, it's just like you could be in the assembly like being in a club. And you do everything right. But if you're out of touch with the head. Now I want that solemnly to sink into our hearts today. I know that our brethren who've arranged these meetings are not only interested, because our brother prayed about it, so I know it. And I was glad to hear him do it. Not just interested in his going away with new information about 2 Timothy. We want to do that if we can. But we're more interested in hearing the voice of God to challenge our lives and to make us different. And older brethren need it just as much as younger brethren. Experienced men, the men who stand here and competently teach the word of God, if they're honest and spiritual, they'll be the first to agree they need it just as much as the youngest believer. We all need it. I need it. I can lose my communion with Christ too. Now let's let that sink in for our hearts today. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then notice what else he says. And as well as that, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You heard me, Timothy. My ministry was not hidden behind some closed door. I spoke before and in the presence of others. And you heard me speaking amongst many witnesses. Those things that you have heard me speaking among many witnesses. The same. Now you're listening to this. The same. Don't alter it. Don't change it. Don't put your own perspective on it. The same, says Timothy. He says Paul. Commit now to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you notice there are four generations there in this verse? Do you see it? He says, you have heard of me, generation number one. Thou hast heard of me, thou, generation number two. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations. This is passing on the baton. This is the communication of truth. I sat as a boy, as other of our older brethren and sisters did, and listened to men of God. And I thank God for the memory of those men. And I thank God for what they taught. And all I'm saying to you today is not because I've gathered it all for myself. I trust I've tried to make it fresh in the presence of God. And I trust I've tried to dig for myself and make my own personal approach be fresh. We all must seek to do that. But no, there's very little really that we ever give that's new. In fact, you could be a bit suspect if you hear brethren telling you new things all the time. At this period in the dispensation, you're not going to get new truth. Old truth is the best truth, but we need it fresh. You got that now? Fresh. That manna in the wilderness, it had to be gathered fresh every day. It became moldy. The very thing that was from God, are you listening? The very thing that was from God, and the very thing that was fresh, and was for the nourishment, and the sweetness and enjoyment of them as they took it to their palate, became moldy and corrupt. Some of us are given the same messages everywhere we go. Well, I do that a lot, I've got to admit. But the sad thing is sometimes we give them with no new appreciation of them. And if this ministry doesn't search my soul, I can hardly expect it to search your soul. Do you see the point? And Paul is saying to Timothy now, those things that you have heard of me, the same commit thou. I want you to notice something else in the verse now before we leave it. We're going to leave it now. Commit thou to faithful men. So you see, we must give our ministry to all, Don't misunderstand, we must give our ministry to all the saints. But I do want to say a word to the elder brethren and to those who teach the Word of God. We should have our eye on those who have a real heart to do the will of God and encourage them. And Paul says, get your eye on certain men, faithful men. I want you to notice another thing. Who shall be able men. And for the continuation of assembly testimony, I do believe that elder brethren should be looking at the younger men and marking those who have a real love for the Lord and seem to have a God-given ability, and help them particularly so that the ministry will continue. We are needing to... I don't believe in Bible schools. I think the assembly is God's Bible school. I'm quite convinced the New Testament is very clear on that. So don't you misunderstand what I'm saying now. But I do believe that we should understand that the assembly is God's Bible school. And we should be preparing and helping those to take the place of others. Some brethren will hold on to responsibility. I don't mean they should relinquish it, but they should be remembering and bringing others in and helping them to grow and to improve in the things of God. All of that principle is in this verse. Have you got it now? And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's going to be a work for you to do. So he says, that which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou, and so on. Let's come to the next point. The soldier. We started about 11 o'clock, didn't we, this time? Is that right? So I just want to keep my eye on the clock. The soldier. I've got a terribly straying eye in that way, you see. I forget sometimes. Look at the soldier for a... Is that what it's doing? Thank you. I knew there was something wrong. Thank you. I'll open my coat. Now, thank you. Look next at verse 3 down to verse 4. 3 and 4, and we're going to think about the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So now what the apostle is going to do, there were many Roman soldiers around Paul. Remember, he's in prison, watching them every day. Now those men, they were men who knew what it was to endure hardness. Any man who goes in to train, to be for warfare, and to be in the armed services, he is put to circumstances that test him to the extreme. Now that's what Paul is saying. And what the apostle is saying is that this. There is a sense in which the service of God is a battle. And you've got this metaphor used in various parts of the New Testament that we cannot go and investigate now. We are trying to keep to our context as well as we can. But there is no doubt about it that we have forces against which we fight. And there is also the rigorous discipline that is required if we're going to be true servants of God. I think for too long, you know, brethren and sisters, we get into assembly fellowship and it's almost just our pastime. It's just our sort of what we do at the weekends. Did you ever think that the assembly is the most important thing in your life? And it's the place where God has put you to serve him and to help the saints? And you brethren who are overseers, you just haven't been made the managers of the assembly. But God has given you a responsibility, and it should be a consuming thing that fills your heart and occupies your prayer life. And you carry it as a burden upon your heart. These are important things. And this is the attitude of the soldier. So he is saying, no man that warreth, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then you notice that the apostle, of course that goes too, doesn't it, with the gospel that Paul, if ever a man had the moral right to say what he was saying, Paul had it. He was constantly enduring hardness. He was suffering for his faith. But now notice the lesson that he's going to bring out of the soldier metaphor. Now Paul is saying in verse 4, there's one thing that should particularly be considered. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, or the affairs of life. You notice that this is in italics, but it's applied for the sense. He doesn't entangle himself with affairs of life, so that he can please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He sees this as an honor. This soldier sees his role, according to Paul's writing here, as an honor to serve in those forces, the great Nero. The men that Paul was looking at would have been the men who, as we said in conference hall this week, would be the very men that guarded the mighty Caesar. They counted that an honor to preserve the life of the man who was at the head of the empire. And Paul is actually saying, now look, the man who does that, it is chief priority. And when he does it with unswerving devotion and loyalty. We are losing loyalty amongst the people of God. We're losing it. And the Lord is losing it. I tell you, that career that you're pursuing, I'm not for a moment here to tell you to set it aside. I'm not doing that. But don't forget, when your little life is ended, I do believe now, I want to say this first, I believe this, and I've got scripture for it, that at the judgment seat of Christ, I will have to give an account as to my work in the health service when I was there for 40 years. You say, where do you get that one from? Read the closing verses of Colossians 3. Every servant will give an account of his service that he did. That's important. But, what I'm pointing out is this. I believe a major thing that will be assessed at the judgment seat of Christ, well, what did I put into the work of the Lord? Now, you know about the subject, and I can't stay with it too long, but there is this idea of approval coming in a number of parts of this epistle. Approval. We're going to see it later, that he may we've got it here, that he may please him. We're going to see when we come to the workman, approved unto God. So, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, you will find whatever service God has given you, he's given me a service to serve the Lord in teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel and so on, that will be assessed by the Lord for me at the judgment seat of Christ. And whatever he's given you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, that will be a major thing that the Lord will look at and assess. 2 Corinthians 5. But if you go to Romans 14, now listen to this, Romans 14, this is going to hit us hard. At the same judgment seat of Christ, I will be assessed as to how I got on and related to the fellow believers all around me. I tell you, if we could only get that before the Lord right, we would start acting differently with each other. And if I turn to 1 Corinthians 3, I'll find that there it's to do with the assembly. Paul said, I laid the foundation, others build upon it. Now listen to it, listen to it. It says, let every man take heed how he buildeth. And then he starts talking about it being assessed and tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. I will be assessed as to what I did in the local assembly at Hamilton. And you'll be assessed as to what you're putting into the assembly here in Salisbury or in Conference Hall. And I'll run out of names now because I'm a relative stranger. But you know the difference wherever you're from. These are important things. And it's an honor to serve the Lord. But it's a responsibility. Now look what the lesson is, and after it I've got to leave it. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him. Singular loyalty and devotion will bring me away from the world. The world has taken hold of our lives, and it's grasping our thinking. And its habits and its pleasures and its ways have become far from God. Now I'm pleading with you today, an old truth that used to be taught but is getting a bit neglected in many parts of the world. Separation from the world. This world hates the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, it hateth my Father, and it hateth me also. And he said in John 16, if it hated me, you can be perfect. This is my paraphrase, of course. You can be perfectly sure that it'll hate you. So if I'm loyal to Christ, the world will not find it easy to enjoy my company. I don't mean I should be a discourteous person. And I don't mean that the world should not respect me for what I am. They should, really. But they'll never find my company too easy and too comfortable if I'm really loving the Lord Jesus. Are you listening to that? What about your friends? Now, come on, you young Christians, I want to ask you the question now. I only ask these things on the platform. I never ask people personally. I never buttonhole people. I don't think gospel preachers should do that either. But I do like to ask you questions from the platform. And I am asking you to answer them. What about your friends? Are they comfortable in your presence? And you never ever think of talking about the Lord Jesus ever about them. And they hardly know what you are. Wouldn't it be a sad thing that they could go down to hell? And you are the only person that they ever came into contact with that could have told them of Christ and salvation. Wouldn't that be a serious thing? These are important things. I'm applying truth. But we must apply truth. It must be applied. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. The late Mr. David Craig was a great man of God in Northern Ireland. He was a Scotsman, really, but he served God in Northern Ireland for many years. He married my wife and I. We loved his memory. I remember him saying when I was a young man before we were ever married, I heard him preaching one night. I admired him as a man of God who always put his finger on something in my life, and it helped me. And he said this. He said, when other young men feel quite free to go down to the football field, he said, remember, there's nothing necessarily wrong with having a little kick round of the ball. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't a legal man in that way. But he said, remember this, if you're going to live a life that will please God, you'll need to spend time and prepare your soul. And you'll need to make sacrifices that they don't make in the world. Will you take that now? From someone who's wanting to love you anyway and help you. If you can only get that lesson in your life, in your young life, and give Christ his rightful place, and give the assembly where Christ is honored its rightful place, I tell you, these meetings would have been useful. And we trust they will be useful. The lesson of the soldier. Now let's look at the athlete for a minute. The athlete is in verse 5. And I want you to notice what it says about him. There's no doubt about it. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. The closing verses. They that run in a race run all. And Paul says, so run that you may obtain the prize. Only one can get a prize. But what he's saying is, put your everything, put every fiber into it. Paul's talking about the service of God. You see, brethren and sisters, we sing a hymn sometimes that says, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But I don't think we mean it. Because if we want higher ground, then we've got to give him all. We've got to give him everything. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for my life. He gave himself for me. Paul, about that subject of lordship, and I come now to the verse. Listen to what he says in Romans 14. This is why. To this end, he says, to this end, Romans 14, I'm quoting, Christ died and rose and revived. What was it? What was the object of it? What was the reason? The end is the object there. To this end, to this object, that he might be Lord. Total control. Total control. Now Paul says here, look, no man that striveth for, and if a man strive for the mastery, even if he wins the race, this is the implication of this bit, even if he comes to the front and he gets through, The world got to know it. You remember there was that case of a man, Ben, something, name has gone from me now, a man in Canada. And he won the race. And then they found that he'd been taking drugs. And he was stripped of the crown. He was stripped of the prize that, of the award, the honor of winning the award, because he'd done it unlawfully. Have you got the point? That's what this verse is teaching. Look, it says, if a man strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. He must keep the rules. So what we're learning now is this. So you're listening to this bit. This is a new bit. We won't be long with it. But I've got to serve God the way He says, not the way I say. There's a way of doing things. There's a pattern in the Bible. It's a New Testament pattern for us. We're not here today to talk about all the detail. We cannot do it. But if I could get your mind to bow to the Word of God and to look for its pattern, it would be well worthwhile. Have you got it now? And a man must do it lawfully. That's the lesson of the athlete. Now come next to the husbandman. Verses 6 and 7, the husbandman, the farmer. Do you see where we're doing now? We're turning away from the excitement and publicity of the race that everybody looks at. And we're going to look for a minute a man who labours away quietly, unobserved in the field. Not everybody's looking at him, but he's labouring. He's working in the field. I was brought up in a dirty city, a big city, Liverpool, and I never saw too much of agriculture in my early days, but as I travelled around, you know, I've stayed with farmers and so on, and I know there's labour involved when you've got to work in a farm. Now that's what you've got to keep in mind as you come to this metaphor, this figure. The husbandman that laboureth. You see, now there's the important thing there. It's the patient plodding. And the emphasis is mainly on the word laboureth. You see. And what it's really saying, the husband that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. He must enjoy and enter into the value and the benefit of what he is himself doing. Have you got that now? The idea of first there is maybe not the most important word. I think the important emphatic word and the emphatic verb that is used is laboureth. You see, labour. God's word at work isn't always easy. It demands effort. It demands sacrifice. But I tell you, it is true what the poet said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And mind you, even you get a glimpse of him by faith in the glory, you're looking at a man who went through circumstances that we'll never go through. But he did it. And he did it to the end, and he never swerved from it. You know, God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher, or to be a missionary, or to do some exciting feats. He calls some people to the quiet work in the home, to the quiet work in the assembly, some aspect of service that others won't see, like the farmer laboring in his field. It demands faithfulness. But it's all going to be opened up at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be rewarded there. Wonderful thing to serve God, isn't it? Hasn't God blessed us? Listen, if he just saved us from those eternal flames, it would have been enough, wouldn't it? No, it would. If you could... The late General Booth, you know, the man who founded that great movement that is known as the Salvation Army. They tell me that he was a very devoted man. Now I know he based all his thing on military ideas and so on. But they say he was a very godly man. And one day he said to some of his young officers that he was speaking to before they went out to serve God, he said this, there's one thing, listen to it now, there's one thing, he said, that I would like to do. before you go out to serve the Lord. Now he said, I can't do it. I'd like to dangle you for 5 minutes over hell itself. And to listen to the wail. And listen to the cries of the damned. And he said you'd go out and you'd preach as men had never preached. You see the importance of our work for God? Even in a quiet place. That little department you're working in, there could be someone there who could be saved from that eternal judgment. And it will be unobserved service, but it will all be recognized at the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to learn these things. And you see, Paul is actually saying now, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And so you've got these three lovely metaphors. If you want to look at them carefully, you know, it's quite interesting to notice that the first metaphor really has to do with the world. Did you notice that? The soldier tangling himself with the affairs of this life. And the athlete, you could really see the devil in that. The devil will always stop us obeying the will of God and keeping the rules if he can. And here you can see the husbandman. It's the idea of the flesh. You can see that now. But I want you to notice now, as we come to these closing verses, because again, our time is moving on. As he closes that and then begins to apply, he says, now consider what I say. I'm not giving these illustrations for nothing, says Paul. I want you to think about this. Consider what I say. And the Lord, when you start to consider, he'll give you understanding. I told a story recently, and people will be maybe beginning to say he's repeating himself, but it doesn't matter. It serves the purpose, I'm going to say it. The late Mr. Albert Leckie told me one day, he said when he was a young Christian, he said to his father, he said, you know, Dad, I don't feel like reading the Bible. He said, well, his father said, look, just keep reading it whether you feel like or not, he says. So he kept on reading. He just did what his dad told him to do. And the time came, a good long time afterwards, when his father said to him one day, Albert, I think you're reading too much. You see, he became a great student and a great teacher of the word, you know. And he said, it's not that I don't want you to read the Bible. Now listen to it. He said, but I want you to start thinking about meditating upon it. When you've read the scripture and studied something, spend some time meditating, ruminating, considering it. That's what Paul is saying. You see, consider. Did you see how we read it there in the verse? Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding, and you'll enter into the fullness and the blessing and the depth. And I think a lot of my brethren here would agree with this. I don't do enough of it, but you know, a busy life nearly prevents you meditating. But I must say this, there have been times when I've just ruminated on the Word of God, and sometimes there's a freshness comes into your own soul as you just meditate. See, that's the wonder of God's Word. And the amazing thing is this. I listen to brethren speak sometimes, you know, and they take up a passage that I really think I've studied very well. And I find there's a freshness and things I never thought about. See, and it's never going to stop till the Lord comes. There's a fullness and there's a depth in the Word of God that we can't understand. Consider it. Now, don't forget to consider the Word of God. And don't you neglect it. And if you've been finding it hard to read, keep on reading. Remember the words of his father that he gave him. Keep on reading. And then when you feel you're reading too much, then start meditating. Now, just before we close, I think we've got 5 minutes, and then we'll look at this application. That's what I want to do, the application. Now, it's a very important application. I wouldn't like to miss it. And if I don't get it through, I'm going to start with it in the next half. But we'll finish the chapter before the morning's over. Look what Paul says now. Remember, the word that, THAT, is strictly not in the original, the scholars tell us. Remember Jesus Christ. Now notice he's going to tell us two things about him. He was of the seed of David. There's his humanity. And his kingship. He was of the seed of David. But Paul says next, look, are you looking at it again? He was raised from the dead. There's his divine, his divinity and his saviorhood. Christ the King, Christ the Savior. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, your encouragement in the path of life will always be in a risen Christ. The risen Christ. Do you remember what we said last night? If you were there, live as though Christ died yesterday, as though He rose today, and is coming tomorrow. Living in the power of a risen Christ. Read Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. Risen Christ. We're forgetting it, brethren and sisters, that there's a living, exalted man at God's right hand. These are not just old dry facts. These are living, powerful facts that should influence us. Paul says, keep your eyes on a risen Christ. Remember where He is. Remember where, as we started this particular session with, and come again because of the time. Look what he's saying. According to my gospel, that's the gospel I preach, not only of a dead Christ, a sacrificial Christ, but a living Christ, a risen Christ. Now he said, this is what causes me trouble. Now I do want you, I know it's near the end of this session, but I want you to follow these verses very, very carefully. I do. Look what it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul wasn't an evildoer, but they treated him as though he was an evildoer. He was doing the right thing. But mind you, he did it to others before he was saved, didn't he? And he says, I'm suffering like an evildoer, even unto bonds. He's got the manacle on him. But he says, the word of God is not bound. A wonderful thing. The word of God is not bound. And I want you to see what he's saying. Why do I endure all this? Look at verse 10. Now this is vital truth. Why do I endure it all? I endure all things for the elect's sake. The elect's sake? You know, someone said one day to Mr. Spurgeon, they said, you should only preach to the elect. Well, said Mr. Spurgeon, you tell me who they are and I'll preach to them. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know anything about that. I was taught, well, I still believe, when I was a boy, I was taught this, that we are to preach the whosoever to all. And we're to preach that God has salvation for every sinner who will believe. That's what we must preach. And we leave the work with God. But I was also taught this. It's like a door. I know you've heard the illustration. But I still love it. I'm not ashamed of it. It's like a door. And over that door you see written, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Preach all the good old gospel, whosoever takes. You'll find Paul did it in the book of Acts. He did it in Acts 19 when he preached in Ephesus. But when he wrote his letter to them, they were in the door by then. They were in the assembly. They'd gone right through that door. And I went through the door when I was a boy of 8. And you went through it sometime if you're saved. And these brethren used to say when you got inside and you looked on the other side of the door, there was something you never could have seen until you came in. There's the text there on the back of this hall. I couldn't see it till I walked in. Not outside, it's inside. And they used to say this, what does it say inside? What Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me to explain it. But I can't explain deity and humanity in one man. I can't do it. I can't explain how God answers prayer. And God uses men in the work of God. And when I pray, it influences the hand of God. I can't explain it, but I believe it. And just you learn to believe that God is a God who has the gospel for all. But don't forget, the Bible does speak about election. And Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. One day he was in a city, you know, and The Lord said, he was ready to go, by the way, he was going to move on. Now the Lord said, stay here. I've got many people in this city. He didn't tell Paul who they were, and he didn't say, now go and knock on the door of number 9 and number 12 and number 15 and so on. He didn't say that. He just had to keep preaching to them all. God says, I've got many people here, I want to be saved. And he left the work with God, he just did what his part was, to preach. You got that now? I endure all things for the elect's sake. Look what it says next. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was quite happy to leave that side of it with God, you see. Some people say, I'm a Calvinist. Well, you don't get the word in the Bible, so you shouldn't really use it like that. And other people say, I'm an Arminian. And you don't get that word in the Bible, so don't use that one either. Just be a Bible-based Christian that believes the both truths. And you'll just wait till you get home to heaven to see if you can get an explanation for it. But they're both in it. They're both in it. Sometimes people say, what we really should do, we should preach like an Arminian, you see? But I don't like that word really, but we should preach the great whosoever. That's what they mean. And you pray like a Calvin, you see. You pray that God will reach all he wishes to reach and we'll leave the work with him. It's God's work. That's what Paul is saying here. I think this is a very important passage on the subject. And then he says other things that we'll look about later. Now we trust that God will bless his word.